Yesterday, we were looking at the being born into the family of God. We saw the connection, the relationship of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Deity taking on humanity. We saw that in relation to and connected with humanity taking on deity. What God has done through Jesus Christ, He wants to do in our lives to bring sons and daughters into glory, into His presence, into His family. And so we saw by faith and by experience, hopefully, every one of us is there, and or we can be there. A baby being born into the family. There's joy in heaven and in earth. And we see that baby desiring to be fed. And we see that baby looking up into the eyes of the Father and saying, Abba, Father. That's the most dearest form of Father that can be said. Precious Father, we can look up into the eyes of God this morning, as He says here in Romans chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Such a blessing that we can look up without fear into the eyes of God this morning and say, Abba, Father. Precious Father, I love You. And all the love we can have for Him, be sure of this, He loved you first. He loved us first, and our love for Him never exceeds His love for us. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. And His love for us was far greater than what we can love Him. But we still love Him, and we want to love Him more, right? Amen? Yes, we want to love Him more. And, you know, we can say, I know that God is real because He's my daddy. He's my father. Sometimes the world, we hear people ask, how do you know God is? How do you know He lives? What makes you think that there is a God? He's my daddy. Spiritually, He's my father. And there's no other spiritual father we have. He's our only spiritual father. Only He could bring about our birth. Jesus said, don't call any other man on earth your father. That's speaking in a spiritual sense. There is no other spiritual father than God Himself. He's our Father. He's the only one that can see that we're birthed into His family. It's all about Him. Now, what is this child? We're those little children this morning. I said yesterday, I'm still a baby about 2 hours old in God's sight. And so God's still rocking me in His arms. Praise God. That's so blessed. I can't wrap around all of that, but I'm so glad it's real. And now, what does that little child want to do? We want to look at that this morning. Learning from Jesus to please the Father. Learning from Jesus to please the Father. That little child that has parents that love him looks up into their eyes, and you know what he wants to do? He loves because he's loved. The parents loved him before he could even show or know anything of love, but he loves them. And he looks up into their eyes, and there's one thing he wants to do. He wants to please them. A child that's raised in a normal, good home where mom and daddy love him wants to please the parents. I remember, just as a little illustration, I remember when I was a little fella, about 5 or 6 years old. And I used to love to get up early in the morning, just at the crack of dawn. I used to love to get up and walk out through the pastures and woods. And I'd pick those little wild flowers I'd find out through there. Come back into the house about the time mom and dad were getting up, you know, and the rest of the family getting up ready to go out and chore, milk those cows. And I'd hide this little bouquet of flowers behind me, and I'd come up to mama and I'd say, Mama, do you love me? She'd look at me and smile and say, of course, Eddie. And then I'd give her that little bouquet of flowers. And, oh, you know, it just made me happy to make her happy. But now what happens? What happens to those bouquets of flowers if the child says, "Oh, Mama, I love you," but when Mama says, "Well, that, you know, I love you too," and but then coming just a few minutes down from there, and she says, "Now I'd like you to go and do this for me." "Well, I don't want to. I have other things I want to do." Where's the bouquet of flowers? Do you think Mother likes the flowers better than the obedience? Does our Daddy like flowers more than obedience? God wants our hearts. He wants our obedience. He wants our love and obedience above sacrifice. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." God wants the flowers. He wants those precious times, you know, that we tell Him, "God, I love you." I believe we should say that to God. I believe we should. But He wants more than words. Yes, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, the Bible says. Now, we know there's words involved. But you know, you can have all the words you want, but if you don't have the power of God there, if there's not really that love and that dedication, that devotion, that obedience to God, the words just really don't amount to a whole lot, do they? And so, God, you know, God wants the life that's just really filled with Him and wants to obey Him, wants to live for Him and do His will. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We see that coming through in the life of Jesus from early on. I don't know how much Jesus in His humanity and deity, that which He was, both. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. Can your mind wrap around it? I can't really, but I believe it. And how much He knew as a little child? I don't believe these little Bible or little stories that people have of Jesus, that he made little birds and threw them in the air when He was a child and they went flying away and such miracles. I don't believe that really. I believe He grew up as a child. And He faced life like we face life. We read of His miracles when He began His earthly ministry. He was baptized, not because of sinfulness, but to fulfill all righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit came down and abode upon Him in the form of a dove. And the voice of the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And from there He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted, fasted, and was tempted and overcame the temptation, returned to where He was raised and began His earthly ministry. And it says in the Scriptures that this beginning of miracles did Jesus. And so the miracles didn't begin when He was a little boy, if you want some Scripture to back it up. His miracles, the miracles began when His earthly ministry began. God had the certain time. A certain time for His ministry to begin. But how much of the knowledge did Jesus have that of His Father in heaven, His Father's business? I'm not sure. And how much of His earthly mission He knew, I don't know. But He knew something of it at a very early age. And we find that in the book of Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, where we see Jesus' parents going to Jerusalem every year. And when He was 12 years old, He went with them. And after the feast was over and they started on their journey back home, the parents just supposed that Jesus was with His relatives, His cousins, and, you know, just having a good time like cousins do. Well, after they had gone, I believe a day's journey, They realized Jesus isn't. Where's Jesus? Where is He? He wasn't there. And so they went back. And they were looking for Him. Hunting for Him. I believe 3 days they were looking for Him. And it says that Yes, it came to pass after 3 days. That's in verse 46 of chapter 2 of Luke. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, especially in light of the fact this young man had never been to school. He had never learned letters. And when they saw him, the parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Don't you understand that God has a purpose and a work for me? And so I don't know how much Jesus understood, but he understood some of it. And this helps us to understand that Jesus really had a desire to please his heavenly Father. He had that desire. I think we see that desire even in the lives of little children whose parents are godly and teach them about God. They want to please the Father. That's why we hear them singing so much. And I think it's such a blessing to hear little children sing. That's just such a blessing. It's a blessing to hear young people sing. And I tell you, it's a blessing when old people sing. God wants a singing people. He's got a singing people. And we need to keep on singing. It's good to listen to singing. It's good to listen to good singing. I enjoy it. But I tell you what, God wants us to do the singing too. He wants us to be singing. He wants us to be a singing people, praising His holy name. Now, one of the things we see about the life of Jesus Christ pleasing the Father, and we see a progressive, I think we can see a progressive understanding that Christ had as He was growing older, and we don't know just how all that took place. But when he came to the age of 30 years, he was of the awareness. He was of the full awareness of his mission. And he wanted to do one thing. And that was please the Father. He wanted to do one. It was please the Father. And his being driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil was another step in him pleasing the Father. He was the only one that came into the world and fulfilled the law that overcame sin, overcame every temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in every point as we are, but without sin. Now, just how is that? That he was tempted in every point as we are. The Bible says, tells us in the book of 1 John, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." You look at the temptations you face, they come under those three categories, don't they? Jesus Christ, you study the temptations of Jesus Christ. His temptations were also the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why? He wanted to please the Father. You want to overcome the world? You want to overcome self, sin, and the devil? Please the Father. Young people, do you want to please your parents? You want to be loyal to them? You don't want to do what your peers would do want to do that would take you away from your father and mother's direction? Just love your parents. So want to please them. You know, that takes care of a lot of peer pressure when what daddy and mama say is really what I want to do. You know, sometimes young people don't even understand all the value and the purpose behind mama's and daddy's word, their direction. I remember as a young boy, again, a little illustration. I think you all like illustrations, don't you? I remember as a young fellow, it sort of came the fad in our area there in Georgia. I was growing up, it was just three or four families of in our congregation, besides a few people from the community, and sort of came a fad in the community and even among one of the church families that for the young fellows to have a motorcycle. And us boys, we just thought, this is great. Oh, if we could get a motorcycle. So we told our dad one time, I said, "Dad, could we have a motorcycle?"
And my daddy told us something that it was so hard for us. He said, boys, he said, I know you might not understand it, but he said, I don't want you to have a motorcycle. And he said, I don't even want you to see you riding on cycles. Oh, ouch. Now that's, it seemed like just a little bit extreme to us boys. But you know, as I grew older, and I respected that of my daddy, I didn't get on the cycle. I can't say I don't get on the cycle anymore, because where we live in Bolivia, this old grandpa still rides a cycle. We use cycles there for transportation. Back then, it was a different thing. It was using it for other purposes. It was just sort of, the end thing. And so I respected that. And as I grew older, I looked back and I said, all the wisdom that my daddy had. He was a wise dad. And I respect him for that. And that principle, yeah, we can apply it along. But what kept me off the cycle? Well, I wanted to please my dad. And I think we see that. Now, I had to crucify some desires that I had. And this brings us to another point. And we see in the life of Christ that His pleasing the Father was always, He was always pleasing the Father because He applied the principle of the cross to His life. And you and I can please God only when we apply the principle of the cross. The principle of the cross is the principle of death. We have a warped view of what the cross is, and we have this beautiful thing hanging on the wall. It's called a cross. Yeah, it's some almost like a religious magic, and some people have it hanging around their neck or dangling from their hand. But the cross is not a beautiful symbol. In the days of Jesus, in the days of the Roman Empire, we would say that the cross was a symbol of what we call the electric chair. Hey, that brings a difference. You like to think of the electric chair? You like to think of sitting on the electric chair, waiting for the current to be death. That's what the cross symbolized. The symbol of the cross is death. When we apply the principle of the cross to our own desires, to our own lusts, to our passions, then we please the Father. That's what Jesus did all through His life. And so Jesus put the Father first. He put others next. He was in the back. He was like last. All the life of Jesus, He was pleasing the Father, reaching out to others, and He was last. Today, we say, Jesus first, others next, and ourselves last. Yourself last. What does that spell? Amen! That's joy. Jesus! Others, O, yourself, Y. J-O-Y. You know what? There's a lot of people that get down in the dumps and just wonder, I want to tell you a little something. Ever get down in the dumps? We all get there once in a while, don't we? We're human. We all get there once in a while. You get to feeling bad and feeling down. I've got a message for you. You get up. You pray. You ask God, God, help me to find some soul that's needy. You go out there and you reach out to other people. You start forgetting yourself. You start forgetting all this down mood you're in. And you start thinking about the needs of others. And you start asking God, God, help me help this person. And you know what happens? That little down spell lines up with God's truth. You know, feelings take us down below. Here's truth and it stands. Feelings take us down, and sometimes feelings take us way up here. But the truth stands. And we just need to get our feelings in line with truth. Yes. And I know it varies. Some people have more ups and downs with their feelings than others. But the foundation of God stands sure.
And it has this seal. He knows those that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ reach out to others. Cry out to God. There's joy for your life when you please God. It's all about pleasing God. I've said before here, and I'll say it again, life's just all about God. Really, that's the way God intends that our life should be, just all about Him. And we get all wrapped up with my plans, my vocation, what I'm to do, where I'm to go. And it's really about His plan. And He including us in His plan. He'll lead us where He wants us. Sometime I've talked with a young man some time back, and he was all like, he was a sincere young man. He wanted the will of God, and he was just like, I just don't know what to do. I just feel like God has something more for me, and I don't know what to do about it. And he was really in a frustration about it. We prayed about it. And then I told the young man, I said, but I have a little counsel I'd like to give you. I think you should relax and put it, just throw it over to God. Just give it all over to God. And every day you just pray, God, today, my life's here before You. I want You just to direct my steps. You direct my path. You put that person into my path that You want me to reach out to. You just fulfill the ministry through Your Spirit in my life. You just take control of it. And let God open the doors and close the doors where He will. He wants to do that. Jesus said, I am He that shutteth and no man openeth and no man shutteth. And you know, it's marvelous what happens when we just let go and let God. We can find rest there. And God wants us, Jesus wants us to find that rest there. Don't be in a fizzy about, oh, what does God really want me to do? Just say, Lord, here I am. My body's a living sacrifice. I give it all to You. Romans 12:1. No? I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's where He takes us. That's where He takes us, when we just yield ourselves to Him. That body is a living sacrifice where we aren't... Oh, hey, when there's a sacrifice, there's death, isn't it? That's identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. Putting that body on the altar, saying, Lord, here's my body today. It's Your temple. You just direct. You lead. You put in my path whom You will. And sometimes there's those times when God just puts on the heart. He starts putting a burden on the heart of some person. And you start praying for that person. Or some place. And you start praying for that place. Jesus died for that person. Jesus died for all the people in that place. Just another illustration. Pardon me. But a few months back, God was putting on my heart the little town, the little village of San Juan. Never been there in my life. Village of San Juan, have an 18-20 hour bus ride to get back in there, bumps and all back through the bush, and here we go. And I started praying about San Juan. I didn't know anyone there. Never been there in my life. But I got on the bus one day, after a lot of prayer. Went to riding. Yeah, it was a good long bus ride. But I'll tell you what, it was worth every bump. It was worth every switch back on the mountains. Got back in there to the little village. San Juan. I knew there was another village on down beyond, and that was on my heart as well. And I asked a man and his wife were there in this little village of San Juan. And I asked him, I said, hey, could you tell me, is there any transportation from here to Uruguay? And he said, well, he said, there's really not a lot. He said, it's about
you know, we use kilometers down there, about 30 kilometers, about 18, 20 miles down to Uruguay. And he said, there's not a lot back and forth. This was really back in, like. But he looked at me and he says, but I have a question for you. He said, what brings you here? I looked at him and I said, well, friend, do you know what it's like to have God touch your heart? He looked at me, he said, yes. I said, that's why I'm here. God just put it on my heart. He pulls out a chair, he says, sit down, I need to talk to you. How does a man find forgiveness? God's been speaking to me. Do you think I wondered why God put it on my heart to go to San Juan? I give God all the glory. Don't look at this man. You look to God. God wants to use your life and all of His children to go out into all the world, into your communities. You don't have to wait to go somewhere halfway across the globe to be a missionary. We'll touch that perhaps tomorrow. But God wants to use you and I right where we are. And from there, He takes us on. If we're not a missionary for God where we are, we won't be much of a missionary anywhere else. Please, God. Please, God, in all things, please, God. We need to apply that principle of the cross to please God. You know, it just, the principle of the cross needs to be applied when that person has a need and we just feel like we have so much other things going. We don't have time. How do we find time to help? How did Jesus find time? Jesus was thronged with the crowd. They were just taking all His time. It says in one place He hardly had time to eat. And He could have, as we perhaps so often do, look at all these people and say, I don't know. This crowd's just about getting the best of me. You ever feel like that? This person's about getting the best of me. But Jesus looked on the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I'll tell you, when that compassion of Jesus Christ fills our heart and we can look on souls like we've never looked upon them before. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. I want to turn to that. There's something in there that God wants us to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the verse before that verse that I quoted. It's the verse before that we want to look at here just a minute. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. He's saying, as I understand this scripture, that Jesus Christ was here and lived His earthly ministry in the flesh. He was known in the flesh, but He died, He was buried, He was resurrected and ascended to glory with a glorified body. We don't know Him in the flesh anymore. We know Him as the glorified Christ. And because we know Jesus that way, we can look on other people. We can see all the race of humanity. You can see your neighbor. We don't look on them anymore after the flesh. You ever hear the saying, my, that's a hard guy. He's so hard, I don't know if he could ever really get saved. He's so hard. Don't look on him after the flesh. He's a candidate of salvation. That person, that woman, hard as they may be, it's just a shell. Down inside, there's still the aching, the yearning, that bleeding heart that knows they need something more. And when they open just enough to let a little seed of the Word come in, we've talked about that yesterday, that seed comes in
And if it's given the opportunity to root, to sprout, and God works a marvelous work, you don't need to look on that old hard fellow anymore after the flesh, or that hard woman after the flesh, that wicked person after the flesh. We tend to look people at what they're doing and put them in categories and see, well, these up here are so hard that they wouldn't. Now down here there's some people, they walk a little more, you know, they're a little more pleasant. Now, I can see them getting into the kingdom. I want to tell you, every soul's a candidate for salvation. You don't need to look at them after the flesh anymore, because Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and He's at the right hand of the Father interceding. And we have such a wonderful Jesus, a wonderful Savior, that He can change everyone, everywhere, every time. And it works. Works. Worked in our lives, didn't it? Working in your life, my life, and it can work in the life of every other person. And God is pleased. God looks down from glory. Yes, that's what I've created this soul for. I've created this soul to give me glory and praise and honor. That's what He creates us for. We have purpose. We have reason to live because of God, because of Jesus. So don't look at those hard, those wicked people after the flesh. You see them through the eyes of Calvary. See them through the eyes of Jesus. See them in light of Calvary. There's hope because of Jesus. Well, the life of Jesus Christ certainly is the most perfect example of pleasing the Heavenly Father. And God said different times along the way, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know what? Did you know that God does that same thing for you and I? Did you know He does that same thing for you and I? He sends us His Spirit. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's God saying, "You're my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you feel worthy? No, but He loves you so." He says, "You're my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you feel like you deserve it? No, but we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I needed that." And God knows we need that. He knows we need that. And we return that and we say, "God, You're so wonderful. I love You. Help me to be loyal. Help me to be true. Living for You is worthwhile in life and through all eternity." Pleasing the Father. Learning from Jesus to please the Father. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." Oh, you feel like you have some room to grow hearing those words of Jesus? I do. I have plenty of room to grow in that. But oh, you know what? That's what we want, isn't it? To always do those things that please the Father. I believe it's in John chapter... Oh, let's see. Where is that? John 5. John 5, that's where I want. John 5:17. Jesus pleasing the Father. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Do you see the relationship? Father and Son relationship. Father and Son working together. It's a beautiful picture. And it's what I love to see it in home life, when Father and Son can work together. There can be a harmony. There can be peace. Work together in a nice way. Work together without shouting and hollering. Work together in love and harmony. When the mother and the daughter can work together that way, and when the whole family can work together that way, it's such a blessing. There's a witness. There's a testimony to the world. Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then in verse 19, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he will. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, why? He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because greater works than I've done, you're going to do. And he said, there's going to be a relationship between you and the Father and me. Because the Spirit of God, our Spirit's going to be there with you, and we're going to all be together. You know, sometimes we think that, yes, Jesus was here and he done such mighty works and he was able to fulfill such a wonderful ministry because him and the Father were together, they were one. And that's what he has for us. That's what he has for us. I know there's human elements that come into our past that we need to really deal with. But God has that for us. He wants us to be at one with him. Well, there's a number of things we could look at as to how to please the Father. And I know we won't near cover it all. We're just going to touch a little tip of the iceberg here. But God is pleased when we believe him. God's pleased when we believe him. You know, the Jews asked Jesus in John 6, verse 28 and 29. Jews said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, the Jews were so accustomed to everything being about just doing it. Works. And pleasing God because they were doing something. Jesus came and he said, this is the work of God. That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And I know we can just stop at believe and come up with some popular easy believism gospel. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a true belief that comes into our hearts and changes our life. Yes. True belief has action. Something happens when we really believe. If I was to come to where you are some night and I see that the house that you're in is on fire, and I somehow got your attention, knocked, and I said, hey, the house is on fire. And you'd say, hey, friend, thanks for telling me. I really appreciate you telling me. I believe you, but I'm really sleepy right now. Go on back to sleep. Didn't believe at all. Didn't believe at all. Apply it spiritually. When we believe, there's something happens. When we believe on the Son of God, whom God has sent, there's something happens. That is the work of God. And the Scripture tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for ye are his workmanship. Hey, there we go. That's what true belief does. It lets God do a work in our hearts that results. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, you know, you believe in a works religion? No, I believe we're saved by grace. I believe we're saved by grace. Grace alone. But it takes faith on our part to receive that grace, sure. And then to let God work. But it's by the grace of God. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 9. It says that therefore it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Oh, wow. What's all that? Well, let me explain it like this. You could say, I just want to get saved. I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. But if God hadn't shown mercy and sent the Redeemer into this world, all of your want to and will to wouldn't do a bit of good. Or you might say, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to do everything that God wants me to do. I'm going to run. I'm going to just do this. I'm going to work it all out. If God doesn't show the mercy in sending Jesus, it's all in vain. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that worketh. It's of God that showeth mercy. That's grace. And then that grace we receive by faith. And that faith and that grace, that faith allows grace to come in. And the grace that saves, Titus 2:10-14, that grace that saves, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared for all men. And it teaches. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's how we please the Father. Live for God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then it gives us a hope. That's the three things grace does. It saves, it teaches the will of God, and it gives us a hope that's eternal. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, that's all grace. It's all about God. We aren't ever going to ever get to the point, regardless how many things we let God use our life for, we'll never get to the point that we can say, well, I did it. It's God. Life is to be a God thing. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. That's why we believe suicide's wrong. It's because life is to be a God thing. God gives life and He takes life. It's not up to us to decide when I'm going to end it. Or that's why murder is wrong. It's because it's taking life in our hands and it's God's. So, we please God. We please God when we believe. When we just simply believe. Simple belief. One of the things that's such a blessing about the plan, God's plan, His salvation plan for us, is that it's so simple. And yet it's so complete. It's so simple that just a simple mind, an uneducated person out of the bush can believe it, can receive it. And yet it's so complete that it just changes the whole life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. You still working on that one? I am. Don't get discouraged if you think, why does this have to come up in my life again? Why can't I just once and for all find victory over it? Well, you still have the human element to deal with. Paul said, I'm crucified every day. I believe that's the words he used. How was that? I die daily. I die daily, I believe, is the words he used. It's like every day. And I know, you know, we believe that what God did for us back there is fine, it's good, it's complete. But you know, the Scripture talks about the renewing of our mind, the renewing of the fires. And so every day, it's good for us just to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's good to renew those vows before God. It's good to renew that desire, oh God, today. Just have my life filled with You, with Your Spirit, at Your direction. Just renew it every day. Because we have the old man element to deal with. And there needs to be a crucifixion. How can we be crucified? We please God when we identify with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, how do we, what's that crucifying all about? You still get tempted once in a while? Of course you do. You're living in the body. You know that this isn't really what God wants. And here comes the temptation. Crucify the desire. Crucify God. Just crucify that in me. Don't let me allow that to have dominion over me. I want to be dead with Christ. Alive unto Christ. You know, if we want to live with Christ, if we want to be resurrected with Christ, we have to die with Him. And when there's a death with Christ, there's a resurrection with Christ. And when there's a resurrection with Christ, there's life with Christ. Read Colossians chapter 2. It's all right there. There's the three things that show what the Christian life is all about right there. Death with Christ, resurrection with Christ, and life with Christ. It's that simple. And yet, we're a lifetime living it out. Living it out. And that pleases the Father. That pleases the Father. Well, it's all about pleasing God. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and all His teachings. What's it all about? Is it just a list of rules that Jesus gave us? No. It's all about pleasing God. Pleasing God and finding the peace of God in our hearts. By the way, that Sermon on the Mount, we find these words time and again. It hath been said, but I say unto you. Jesus was showing what life is under the new covenant. Sometimes people have this question. Isn't there law anymore for the child of God? What do you think? Is there law anymore for the child of God? You know, under the old dispensation, there was the Mosaic law. There was the Mosaic law. And is the Mosaic law for us today? No. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So how do we go back and apply, or what's the point of the Mosaic law? The law was applied because of transgressions. So what law is there for the child of God? The child of God, through Jesus Christ, lives by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8. And when we live there, we please God. We please God when we live there. Hebrews chapter 11. We have the chapter of the heroes of faith. Those men and women please God by faith. By faith. There was the kind of believing that pleased God. The kind of believing that moved them. That led them. Oh, they didn't have the kind of faith that said, oh yes, I believe, and there they sat. No. The true faith moves. Moves us. It leads us. It allows God to lead us. They please God. He says of Enoch that he had this testimony before he was translated, that he pleased God. And he walked with God. Noah was a man that walked with God, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I see that as a two-way thing. I see Noah looking up to God, into the eyes of God. He loved to have the eyes of God on him. Hey, you know what? I remember when I was a little boy. If I was doing good, I loved the eyes of my daddy. But I'll tell you something. If I was doing bad, if I was a naughty boy, I didn't want to see his eyes. Didn't want to see his eyes. And you know what? When we live under the blessing, under the spout of God's grace, and we live in the light and walk in the light as He is in the light, we love the eyes of our Heavenly Father. I believe Noah loved the eyes of God. He says he found grace in the eyes of God. You look up into the eyes of God. Look up to Jesus. Place them eyes on Jesus. You look around you and you get discouraged. But you look up to Jesus and He encourages you. He said, come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's go. Let's go.
Let's move on. There's higher ground. Let's go. I see your time is here to close, but I've just got to share what came to me on Facebook with Jesus yet this morning. I opened my smartphone this morning, this blessed word of God, and I'll tell you, God blessed me so richly. I just praise His name. Back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's just turn back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you're talking about pleasing God. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the smell," the savor, that word savor, I don't know why, I just, you know, just didn't think about it so much before, but it really means a fragrance. "Maketh manifest the fragrance of His knowledge by us in every place." I'll tell you what, true children of God don't stink. They're a sweet smell. They're a smell. You know who a child of God really smells sweet to? You meet a person in need, and that person is reaching out and says, "I need help." And he sees a child of God come his way. You smell pretty sweet to him. You smell good to him. You're a fragrance. You become the fragrance of the knowledge of God. You're a fragrance of Christ. And then verse 15, and here's what just blows me away. He says, and this word savor here is a different Greek word from the word savor in verse 14. Verse 14, it's just like a fragrance, but he says, "For we are unto God a sweet fragrance of Christ, in them which are saved and in them that perish." We're a sweet. Before God, we are a special sweet flower. You want to get in God's flower bed? Just get in Jesus and follow Him. I tell you, to me, that's so sweet. That's such a blessing. He says, verse 16, to the one, we are the savor, we're the fragrance of death unto death, and to the other, the fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I don't know. I just can't wrap around all of it, but it just blessed my heart this morning to know that I can be in God's flower garden. Every one of us here, we can be in God's, we can be a sweet fragrance before God. One that God just loves to come and take a sniff from. Sweet fragrance. You know, the child of God, the true child of God, doesn't need to just pour on all kinds of perfume to be sweet. Just let Jesus be the perfume of your life. Now, I'm not suggesting you go around smelly and dirty physically. I'm not suggesting that at all. I don't think God wants us to do that. But let Jesus be the perfume of your life. It's a sweet smell to your neighbors. And it's a special, special sweet smell to God. Praise God. Let's please God. Oh God, we want to please You this morning. We just want to follow Jesus. We want to be filled with Jesus, with His blessed Spirit. God, I pray You just come down and bless every one of these dear students. Oh, Lord, with the sweet smells of Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. God, bless our lives with You today that we might be a blessing to others in this precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.